But it was a trap, and hopefully I do look nice. But at the other side of that, we have to learn that many things are out there that can cause us to show favoritism or partiality toward other people. Here are some possible categories of partiality that we may show to somebody. We may show partiality to them based on their worldview, their social status, their personality, their gifts and talents, maybe their education, maybe their language, maybe not just if they can speak multiple languages or how intellectually they sound when they speak, their intelligence, their fame, their race, their prestige, their possessions, maybe house, car, jewelry, clothing, maybe positions that they hold, CEO, president, boss, manager. Maybe politically we show partiality, Republican, Democrat, independent. Maybe their profession. Oh, he or she does this as a profession, so we must treat them differently. Their looks, their height, weight, build, eye color, hair color, skin color. I will say that last one is one that has been going on for centuries. Many of you can remember studying about an entire generation of people who were killed because of hair and eye color, and ongoing struggles because of skin color that still entrap us today. Possible categories of partiality. Some of us may look at that list and say, well, Tim, you left some off, or you forgot some, or I'm not sure that one's there. Those things may be true. But I will say this about this list. None of these are somebody who, by this list, did something for you. It was not behavioral partiality. Let me give you an example. If you say to somebody, I need help doing this, and they help you, you might then want to help them. That wasn't based on these areas of partiality. It's based on their assistance, their service to you. You may want to serve them back. Now, the Bible is very clear that we should do unto others as we would have them do unto us. Called it the golden rule. That we should love others like we'd want to be loved. These are not those who are in action steps yet. It's just partiality of stuff, positions, possessions, prestige, fame. How often do we walk into a room or someone walk into the room and we change how we address them? Sometimes it's so that we can fit in. Sometimes it's so that maybe they have something that they can do for us or we want from them. Or maybe those who are not dressed this way, who are not having these things, those who may be less fortunate or poor or poor in spirit, we treat like they're lesser than us. There's not just the sin of partiality, there's a sin of pride. And I say all this to say, well, man, this is a tough one. There are people we naturally are drawn to spend time with. And there may be those that we are not so drawn to. And maybe we need to check our hearts. Because consistently, as we walk through the book of James, we have to revisit the idea of who he is writing to. He is writing to brothers and sisters in the faith. He's writing to Christians who are doing this. This isn't just the average Joe who would change how they address someone or talk to someone or present to somebody. He's talking to the believers in the church. And most likely this wasn't just happened by believers toward the not yet believers, but this was happened from believers toward believers. And some of us in the room who are honest with ourselves can say, yep, I do that. I have done that. James chapter 2, verse 1 says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Here's where he doubles down on the fact that it's to his brothers. He's double down. These are believers. These who are holding on to the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. He's saying, you, even more so than anyone else, should not be showing partiality. We're going to get to why here in the text in a minute. But let's camp out on this partiality. I don't do this often in front of you, but I do it often in my study as I take the words back to the Greek. And here it was a word, diakrino. Partiality is diakrino. It means to separate thoroughly, to withdraw from, to oppose, to judge, to discriminate. Those are some pretty strong words. But let's get down to the root of the word. It's even worse. The first part of diakrino is dia, means to avoid because of. And then krino is to condemn, to punish, to avenge, to judge, to question, to revile, or to abuse. Now it's even stronger when it gets down to the root of it. And sometimes we think, well, maybe you're saying, Tim, when I show partiality, it's not to condemn them. It's not to abuse them. It's not to revile them or punish them or condemn them. Yet that's what the word actually means when he says, don't show partiality. Don't treat one person different than you would the other based on characteristics. One of the synonyms of partiality is the word favoritism. From the root word favorite, which is also from the root favor. To give undeserved blessing or kindness. The people that I described where there's potential partiality had yet done anything in the description. Yet there was undeserved kindness, blessing, or partiality shown to them based on outward circumstances. The word favorite is the favored one, beloved, cherished, favored, prized, treasured, dear, adored, loved, esteemed, desired. What a strong description of those that we might show favoritism towards. Yet we will see who among all the people that God chooses to be his favored ones. Partiality causes us to violate God's law of liberty that we read about in James 1:25 last week. That law of liberty where positionally, not practically, not in our day-to-day life, but positionally, we are one with Christ. We've been washed clean. We're white as snow, without blemish, free from accusation. We are called saints of the living God, sons and daughters adopted into the family. That eternal security has been solved by the blood of Jesus on the cross for us. And before him, we stand as if we were Jesus, had lived the perfect life and already paid the debt of the sin. It's been wiped clean as a record. The new record is a record of perfection. That's our position before God. That's what the law of liberty, when we look into the perfect law that brings freedom, the Bible, that's the freedom we have before God. He has chosen us, set us apart, adopted us, saved us, and now is sanctifying us and will one day glorify us. That is a promise from God. This isn't just a good idea. And so if we're standing in that, we can stand in great freedom, then we can attempt practically to apply who we are to what we do. Partiality causes us to violate that. When we treat believers as if they're less than, we must come to grips with the fact that no matter how obedient we have been, no matter how good of a stock or family background we come from, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. The one that we would say is the worst of sinners. When God saves that person, he separated him from the law of sin and death, just like he did me, just like he did you. The ground for the cross is level. Partiality, when we treat believers differently because of any outward circumstance or situation or gift, talent, experience, we violate the one God purchased, who placed in our family. They're our brother and a sister in Christ. When we place preferences on people that God positionally have made sons and daughters of the King, heirs with Christ. Leviticus 19:15 says, "You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor." Not their status, but behavior only might we judge. We may tell what kind of tree it is by its fruit, by what it does. 1 Timothy 5:21, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of elect angels. Man, he's putting us in a room full of the right things, right? The presence of God and of Jesus Christ and elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. James 2:2-4. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now, most of this room hear this and think, I'd never do that. Yet, I know of a story where a pastor took a position at a church, and the only ones he had met were the search committee and the deacons and the elders. And he had a big beard, and he continued to let it grow, and he didn't fix his hair. He had long hair, and instead of fixing it like he normally did, it was in disarray. And he wore shabby clothes that day, and he sat in the back row of the church, and everybody walked right through the back doors, walked past him, and no one ever said a word to him. And they did worship, and when it came time to preach, he got out, walked down the center aisle, walked up, took the mic, and preached. And he was their new hire pastor. He said, I'm thankful I'm here, but we got a lot of work to do. I don't think that this relates only to clothing and jewelry. I think we got to have a gut check of our own hearts. Who do we love? It's easy to love people who are like you. It really is. It's really hard sometimes to love people who are not like you. He says, you stand over there, you sit here in the good place, you sit at my feet. What a prideful statement. And maybe what it boils down to is I'm so much better than this person based on what I see. How could I lower myself from such a high position that I hold? They're just beneath me. So thankful our Heavenly Father doesn't think that way, because we are all beneath Him. We are all lower than Him. He did the opposite. So though they are low, they are poor, they are wretched, I will leave my home in heaven, take on human flesh, and go down there and live the perfect life in front of them, and then die for their sins that I might adopt them into my family. It's true sacrificial, substitutionary love. So have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Notice he says, among yourselves. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the believers. For us to imagine this doesn't happen in the church or think that it doesn't, it shows how little we've looked at this. Might the Lord bless us to understand His love for us, that we would love differently than the world does. That it would be a sign to everyone around us. He says, literally, you will know my disciples by their love for one another. Favoritism does not display love. the opposite. Verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? I've got some verses under that in a minute I'm going to hit, but I was thinking through this morning. Do we realize that, like, the most famous people on the planet, how excited we get when we hear one of them's a Christian? Because it's so odd for them to be. Like, we may watch football and see a guy point to the sky when he's quarters of touchdown. Man, maybe that guy's a believer. Like, we get excited about those who are famous. Perhaps they might. We don't expect them to be. Yet that isn't who God ran after. He didn't go after the kings and the royalty. He went after the peasants and the poor. I'm so thankful he did. Because he ran hard after me. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? Deuteronomy 14:12, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, I love that verse. Out of all he could have chosen to be treasured possession of his, he chose you. He chose me. Matthew 5:3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. In Romans 8:28, all things work for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Again, he has promised to those who love him. Not only will they have a rich inheritance, but everything that happens he will use for their good and his glory. Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in the faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised those who love him? Whose example are we to follow? How does he love? Who does he love? It's almost the antithesis of partiality and favoritism. Almost like the rich guy comes in and the shabby clothes guy comes in and he runs to the shabby clothes guy. He even has a lot of verse about that. It's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than it is for the camel to get through the eye of a needle. Rich guy comes to him and says, what must I do? He said, must you sell everything you own and give it to the poor, and then you can follow me. And the man walked away frustrated because he had much wealth. How would we who are Christ followers, followers of the way, Christians, believers, do the opposite of the one we're following? Doesn't make sense, does it? James 2, 6 and 7. But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? The dishonored here is atimos. Means to despise and shame or corrupt. You have shamed and corrupted and despised the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you and ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by what you're called? The blaspheme, blasphemio. I didn't make that up, but it really is what it is in Greek. Speak evil, revile, and defame. The honorable. A piblipo, to gaze at with favor, look upon with regard. The name with which you were called, what's that name? You're called a Christian. You're called a Christ follower, a follower of the way, believers. And majority of those names that you're called by, the Christians didn't make up. The non-believers saw how they lived and they called them that. And we inherited the name once we were added to the faith. Are they not the ones who revile, defame those who look upon, who've been looked upon with regard, gazed at with favor, the Christians? might we not be the ones who do the same? And then he comes back. He's given these examples of the evil that's so prevalent, not just in the non-believers, but also in the believers, not just outside the church, but also inside the church, of those of our very hearts where it's just easier not to love the unlovely. But I'm so thankful that God didn't have that view, or he would not love us. And then he comes back and he says, hey, let me just boil it down to you. Let me give you a very clear law if you would just do this. Actually, two places in the Old Testament and in Matthew, he says, all of the laws and the scriptures can be boiled down to this one thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And here James puts it this way. If you really fulfill the royal law, he calls it a royal law. Why is it a royal law? Who gave it to us? The one of greatest royalty, King Jesus. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. Now, he's not saying some aren't doing it. He's actually saying some are doing it. Because he says you are doing. That's an ongoing active verb. If you're doing this, you're doing well. He doesn't say everyone shows partiality. But undoubtedly, it must have been enough people that he wrote a huge section about it. Comes back again with chapter 3. Hits it again. But he said, so if some of you are doing well, but if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. He's calling sin, sin. That doesn't happen often enough today. Too often we sweep it under the rug. We think about somebody else who does that instead of ourselves. Oh, that would have been a good message for such and such to hear. My friend here, or that person here. Oh, if they'd heard that, that'd been great for them. And maybe you are doing it well. If so, that's a commendation by God. Telling you, good job. You're loving your neighbors yourself. He said, but if not, it's sin. And what do we do with sin? We have to repent of it. It's not act like Adam and Eve in the garden where they sinned and they covered it, they hid it, they blamed, they ran from God. Might when we sin, we run to God, uncover it, lay it bare before him that he can cleanse us of all unrighteousness, that he can wash us white as snow. When we sin, might we run to God instead of away from him. Here he said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This has been an ongoing debate, and I want to solve it. The debate was solved in Scripture, but the disciples struggled with it. Other people who were excellent in the law. And so I'm just going to read this section. I'm not going to preach a section, but the story tells itself. Behold, a lawyer stood up. This is Luke 10, 25 to 36. Behold, a lawyer stood up to test, saying, teacher, this is to Jesus, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he desired to justify himself. And he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down the same road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side, which means he walked around the man. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. A Levite was from that area. Therefore, it was potentially a countryman of his, someone he was familiar with the area and would be safe in the area. He, too, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, Samaritans were not from there, so he was one traveling also in foreign area. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. I'm sure you've heard this preached well. But you may have heard it preached poorly. That you think the meat of the message of this is, go find someone who's hurting and do this. That's part of it. That's what the word says. But the biggest part of this is, we're not the Samaritan. We're the guy or girl who fell into the hands of robbers, and we weren't beat half dead. We were beat to death by this world and sin. We weren't on the side of the road barely breathing. We're dead in our sins. And God, with the love with which he loves us, had mercy on us. He was the Good Samaritan who came to us, bandaged up our wounds, took care of us, loved us, even though we may not have been lovely. He loved us. The message is true. We must do likewise. We must love God and love our neighbor. The power to love our neighbor comes from the first command, that we would love God. If we love him, we love him because he first loved us. We understand he was not partial to us. He did not show partiality and not choose us because of something. He chose us in spite of what we have done. He loved us beyond what we could do, would do, or should do. And when he loves that way and we experience his love that way, we want to love others that way. If we would love him that way, we would then love those made in his image, especially those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. James 3:17 says this. Where I'm getting on this is, while we are often very partial, God is totally and completely impartial. James 3:17 says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, and impartial and sincere. Deuteronomy 10:17 says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. In some versions, it says that he is no respecter of persons. Romans 2:11 through 12. For God shows no partiality, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. He's not partial toward us because of sin. Acts 10:34-35. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. He's not partial based on nation or nationality. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He's not partial by race. If we think we have a race problem, you should have seen the Jews and the Greeks. Galatians 2:5 and 6, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. People's influence, he shows no partiality to that. Colossians 4:1, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Position and power, God shows no partiality. How can we show no partiality? We must spend time with the one who perfectly shows no partiality. We spend time with God. We see how he loves. When we see his character, we then want to follow him and we model it. The only way that we can get past this is if we meditate, spend time in his word, pray, trust. God, this is how you love. And if you show no partiality, that empowers me to show no partiality. If you allow the word and the God of the word to influence rather than the world to influence, we'll be more and more like him every day. The Bible calls that sanctification. It's what he's taking our position, working by the power of the Spirit through his word in us to practically make us look like what we do positionally. Sanctification. I started with possible categories of partiality: worldview, social status, personality, gifts, talents, education, language, intelligence, fame, race, prestige, possessions, positions, politics, profession, looks. All of those things mean nothing to God. He is totally impartial. Now, I will say this. There's one of those that people may gasp at, that I mentioned politics. You're like, wait a minute, Tim. We're in the South. Now, recognize that there is a law and order to everything by God, and He has placed authorities that we are to submit to. But we must follow the laws of the land, but we must also follow the laws of God. And where the laws of the land may be permissible and the law of God is not, we must abstain. We must allow our beliefs to be formed by the word of God, not by a political party. I'm not saying don't vote. I'm not saying don't watch. I'm not saying don't learn. But I think your voting and your learning should follow the word of God. Because there may be a time that you have followed a political party and they go away from the word of God so far that you're following something that you should not believe in. May the word of God inform us. Watch the news. Have an open newspaper or social media that shows you what's going on in the world. But have an open tab and an open Bible. May the word of God influence all of our decisions, all of our practices, what we believe, how we see the world. God is totally impartial. We have His love, salvation, deliverance, redemption by His blood completely by the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. Not because I'm dressed nice today. I even wore a piece of jewelry. You've probably never seen me with jewelry on. This was my dad's. It doesn't even work, but it's pretty. It's not by what I have. It's not by what I bring to the table. What I brought to the table was my sin. And Jesus brought grace and mercy and redemption and relationship. Our right standing before God is due to His unmerited favor to us who deserve His wrath. You ask any of the Garland boys, what do you deserve? They're going to say hell. We pass that bridge a lot. You remember when I was talking about favoritism, I gave a great definition of favorite. I want you to hear it in a new light this time. You are, by God, His favored one, beloved, cherished, favored, prized, treasured, dear, adored, loved, esteemed, and desired by the God of the universe. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords sees you that way. Aren't we thankful He doesn't show partiality? Might we, because He doesn't, might we spend time meditating on how much He loves us that we would love others the same way? Colossians 3, 23 to 25. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. These are the action steps. Whatever you do, work heartily for it, as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that you already have this inheritance. that while doing this, you are serving the Lord Christ. And he separates and distinguishes. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for his wrongdoing. He does not judge impartially. He judges sin and it receives death, except for those that Christ has saved. 1 Peter 1:13 through 19, another action step for us. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like the Lamb without blemish or spot. We prepare our minds for action. Obedient children, as obedient children. Because we call on a Father who judges impartially. But he judges according to deeds, not the status, not the fame, not what you have, but what we do. And when we sin, he is faithful that if we confess, he will forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Luke 10:27. I just read it earlier. The teacher says, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. The royal law, the law which all the law and the prophets are summed up in. If we do this, we will not have to worry about being partial. We will love them like we'd want to be loved. And thankfully, for those in Christ, we can love them the way that we are loved by our Heavenly Father. Might he change our hearts in these areas? Might he have us spend more time with him to get to know how much he loves us? Might we spend more time to learn how he is not partial? And might we be followers of Christ, followers of the way, Christians. Might he rid the church of this. Might he rid the Christians of this. Might he have us hold fast to the love he has for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. I thank you that you are not partial. God, that you love impartially, that you do not run hard after me when I was rebelling and just give up. There was no status or fame. There was no family background. There was no reason for you to save me except that you loved me.